Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
So as many of you have been with us and you've been journeying with us since September, you know that this year's church theme is what? Overflow. And we kept on reinforcing it because this is something that we want to experience together. And so that theme, overflow, is then broken down into three sections because we want to overflow, first of all, in our intimacy with God. That's where everything starts, to get to know God more, to understand His heart more. And that's why we talked about the importance of the Word. We talked about the importance of solitude, to spend time with Him. And then we talked about the importance of prayer, communicating. It's not just asking Him for things, but to be in His presence, to fellowship together, and to communicate with Him, commune with Him. And that's why it's very important. Then we talked about the importance of overflowing in our influence with others. Because once you are intimate with the Lord, you're going to overflow in what you have received from God. You want to bless other people. That's why we talked about friendships. It has to impact and influence your friendship and how you become friends. Some of you know that this past week I went to Dallas because I met up with the five other friends that I've known for over 40-some years. And we just realized that this was our 24th gathering that we've had every single year. We haven't missed one. And as I was thinking about that, every time I share this with people, they're constantly amazed. How in the world do you have the time to get together every single year? And we just made a commitment. We put it in our schedule, and it's almost like sacred week, and we just don't touch it with anything else. I had to decline another opportunity to go somewhere, but I said I made a commitment to this, and that's why this is one of my first priorities, and it's been awesome just to spend time with some of these friends. And man, they didn't hold back. You know, they're speaking truth into my life, and I'm speaking truth into their lives, and we were able to fellowship together, had some Texas barbecue, you know what I'm saying, and it's really good, and we were able to fellowship together, pray together, and so it was a wonderful time. So friendship, it's so vital when you think about your life. Are you having that kind of influence amongst your friends? We talked about family, which oftentimes brings up a lot of wounds and hurts, even bitterness. But it's important because God has designed family. And if you don't really reconcile or at least understand the heart of God through the family, once you get married and start your own family, some of us are going to repeat the same generational sins that has been going on for many, many years in your life. This is why we've been emphasizing how important it is right now at this age of your life, this stage of your life, to be able to reconcile, to be able to love your family. I know some of you are in difficult situations. That much more you should be praying and asking others to pray for you so that God can do some amazing and powerful things. We also talked about just being able to interact with our colleagues, our roommates. It could be our classmates, those who are pre-Christians around us. How do we influence them in the way we live our lives? Now we're heading into this third section of overflowing in our impact to the nations. Because it should never just be within ourselves or just within the people around us, but we have to seriously think about how God, in His grace and mercy, as He pours it into our lives, that it will overflow and impact nations. And I'm praying that God will speak to us in that way. So we're going to go through a five-part series. I'm going to start it off. We're going to have Dr. Mubongo share, and then I'm going to share again, and then we're going to have Uncle George share. And I believe it's going to be a wonderful time. So let's really be in prayer for the next 5 weeks on these Sundays and throughout the life group weeks that we'll follow up on some of these things. So I wanted to start off with a question. I'm wondering how many of you have started something, but then you didn't finish or you couldn't finish for whatever reason. All right, go ahead and raise your hand. Let's be honest. Okay, these are the honest people. Because if you really think about your life, you realize you started off that reading that book. How's it going for you? Because I don't know how many books that I have that I've started a chapter or maybe a couple chapters, and because of busyness, because of other things I've got to do, that book is just sitting there in my Kindle and it hasn't been finished. Now, think about maybe a project that you're supposed to do. You started it, but then you didn't finish. Think about some of the different commitments you've made. I don't know if you are in this situation, but think about that language app you decided to start and you haven't followed through on that. So there are a lot of things that we start, but we don't finish. God gave us the greatest task here on this earth called the Great Commission. You know that passage well. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, it says this. It says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the greatest commandment, or excuse me, the great commission that Jesus gave to us, the task that is before us. And it's interesting because the reason why we are motivated to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, is because in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it tells us something that gives us some insights to. It says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to what? All nations, and then the end will come. Now, we don't know when Jesus will come back, but it seems as if he's saying that there's a sense of urgency that when we proclaim the gospel to the whole earth and all the nations hear this gospel message, then there seems to be a hastening or a quickening of the return of Christ. So this task that has been given to us to go and make disciples of all nations is not only something that we do, but there's a sense of urgency because when the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, then the end will come. Now, that command was given to us about 2,000 years ago. And I would say we made some progress, but also it seems as if we still have such a long way to go for us to finish this task of going and making disciples of all nations. According to the Joshua Project, there are still 7,246 unreached people groups in the world today that do not have an access to the gospel. Whether there's no Bibles or whether there's no Christian witness, they just don't have access to the gospel. I want you to think about that for a moment. That 7,246 people groups, because in some of these people groups, there are hundreds of thousands of people, that they will no way, in any way, unless God reveals himself to him or to them, that they do not have the access or to be able to know who Jesus Christ is. I want to show you this video because in the year 2000, this is very important, and I'm going to try to link it all together because we're talking about finishing the task that God has given us. Back in 2000, there was a group of Christian ministry leaders who gathered together in Amsterdam. Now, that gathering or conference was convened by Billy Graham, probably the most famous and most evangelized person, or he evangelized the most people in the history of this world. And he decided to bring all these important key ministry global leaders together to come together to think, to pray, to strategize. How can we finish this task of bringing the gospel to every single person in this world to give them at least an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ? And so it was at this conference they decided they're going to work together for the UUPG. That stands for unengaged and unreached people group. So the UUPGs, that they said, how are we going to engage them and how can we finally finish the task that Jesus Christ gave us? Since then, in 2018, so more recently, Pastor Rick Warren, former pastor of Saddleback Church in California, he took up the leadership of the ministry called Finishing the Task. Because it was started back in 2000, but then within 18 years, as he stepped down from that role as a senior pastor, he took on this responsibility because there was a sense of urgency in his heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to equip pastors, leaders, and the churches so that we could bring this gospel message to the ends of the earth so they will be zero people groups that do not have an opportunity. That's why they call it the Project Zero at times. Sometimes they pray for Pray Zero because they want to see zero. Right now we have 7,246 unreached people groups, but they want to bring it down to zero so everyone would have an opportunity to hear the gospel. So I want to just show you just the video that they've made to talk about this Finishing the Task project, and they're hoping to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's watch this together. You know, this is a good reminder that the work and the task before us is not only unfinished, but we need to pray that God will raise up workers to help accomplish the goal and the task that he has given through Matthew chapter 28. Now, I have the hard and difficult responsibility to try to motivate every single one of you in our church to not only understand cognitively, intellectually, but also to feel and to empathize and to have this kind of heart, which is from the heart of God, feel the pain and the ache of what it means when there are 60 million people who pass away within a year, and many of them have never heard of Jesus Christ. What I'm going to try to do is set the stage for the next 5 weeks that we're going to spend together called Missions Month. And I'm hoping that God, through the power of his word, through prayer, even as we worship and as we hear from God, that he will speak to us in such a way that there will be many of us in this room, not only more educated and more equipped to live out this mission, but one of these days, I'm praying that some of you will be sent out to go to some of these difficult places where there are 7,246 unreached people groups that never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that some of you will go lay down your life and to be able to share the love of Christ that you have experienced yourself. Can you imagine? Just imagine with me for a moment. What would happen if there is a coalition of believers, of churches, of ministry organizations, mission agency, all coming together because under that one banner of Jesus Christ, and we want to be able to finish the task by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That means that Bibles will be translated so people can actually read or even listen to the word of God so their hearts can be transformed, because the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. That we will begin to see churches being planted, because when people come to know Christ, they need to be part of a spiritual family, to gather together, to be a part of a church. So we need to see churches being started. And also that every single one of us and every single believer will be equipped to be able to share the gospel with somebody else. I know that it seems like a very audacious goal. I don't know if you kind of heard what they were saying. By the year 2033, now you do the math and you realize that that's about 8 more years. That in about 8 years or so, what we want to see is we want to see that the Great Commission, the task that God has given to us, that it will be fulfilled. And so what I'm going to talk about today, I do hope, it'll give us a glimpse of how I can get involved, how our church can get involved in doing what God is already doing around the world. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we must fulfill God's mission by living with his passion, that we must fulfill his mission, the mission that he has given to us, and we do it by living with his passion. Now, as we look into this one verse today, the question that we have to first answer is, what is God's passion? Or if I could put it in a different way, what is God so passionate about? Now, if I were to ask you this question, I'm wondering how many of us in this room can answer that. Do you know what God is passionate about? Do you know what his passion is? Let me just kind of lay it out for you. This is going to be like a 35,000 feet perspective, but I want you to understand just some of these basic principles before we get into this verse. There are several things that we see in the Bible of the things that God is passionate about. The first thing is this, that God is passionate about his glory and his name. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, it says this, I'm the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, for my praise to carved idols. So clearly, he is so passionate about his name. He is what we see often, even in scripture and the way he dealt with people, that he is a jealous God, that there is no other God above him. That's why when we worship different idols in our lives, we are pretty much not honoring him, but we're worshiping the things that are created instead of the creator. Here's another passage, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11. It says this, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So once again, that he will not share his glory with anyone else. That's why you notice all throughout scripture, the pride that says, I don't need you, God. I will do things on my own. Even self-sufficiency that we see in our lives, that is an affront to God because he is passionate about his glory and about his name. The second thing that he's very passionate about is not only his name and his glory, but he's very passionate about the lost to become saved or to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should what? Perish. So God's heart is that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. That when we repent of our sins, that we are now receiving the free gift of God and our allegiance no longer in darkness, but now we have crossed over into his marvelous light. So God is passionate about lost people coming to know him in a personal way. Here's another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So once again, this is God's desire. We see that he is passionate about lost people coming to a saving knowledge of who he is. Here's the third and last thing that I'm just giving you broad strokes. There are a lot of things he's passionate about. But in the bigger picture of things, we see that he is passionate about the nations worshiping him. Psalm 67, verse 1 through 3, it says this, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people what? Praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. So there is something about people who come from nations that come together. And please, you need to understand, nations isn't just a geographical or geopolitical concept. If you study that word in the original language, it means ethne, which means people from different groups of people. And so from all nations, all different people groups coming together to worship him, let all people praise you. Here's another verse that we've read many, many times. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, it says this, after this I look and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So we get a glimpse of what is going to happen in the future. That there will be people who will be gathered around their throne who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they are going to represent from people from different tribes, as we talked about, different people, different languages. They're going to be gathered around their throne worshiping Him. Therefore, listen to me carefully. When people from every nation are saved and are worshiping Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that there is no other God besides Him, then He is honored and glorified. This is what He's so passionate about. And this is what He purposed in this world, that people will come and worship Him. Now, with all that being said, I want to talk about two specific things in this passage. Two things that we got to remember when it comes to fulfilling God's mission by living with His passion. The first thing is this: we must prioritize God's mission. Come on, everyone say that with me. We must prioritize God's mission. Now, before I read this verse, I want to put this verse in context so you understand what's happening. It will help you to understand why Paul wrote what he did. Or Luke wrote what Paul did. If you look earlier and starting from verse 16 through 21, you notice that Paul wanted to go back to Jerusalem in time for the Jewish Pentecost celebration or festivities. It is the Feast of the Weeks, where they come from all these different nations, they come together and they worship and they remember the blessings of God. Now, you will notice here that he was not planning on going to Ephesus, but due to his relationship with some of the people, especially the leaders there, he decided to stop by Miletus and then call the leaders to come. Now, I'm just giving you a little bit of background so you know what's happening. Now, you have to remember that Paul ministered and stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. Now, you got to try to imagine that. He gave his life for 3 years, spending time with the people of Ephesus, and he helped start the church in Ephesus. And so as the leaders come from the Ephesians church, instead of giving his farewell speech, one of the things that he did was he knew that this is going to be the last time he's going to talk to them. So what does he do? He gives a very clear message to the leaders of this church. One of the things you will notice is Paul shares about how transparent he was with them. That when you look at his life, what he was saying was, "I have no regrets." Look at verse 18. It says this, the phrase, "You yourself know how I lived among you." That shows you that he was not ashamed of his life and how he lived amongst them. In fact, there was integrity in the way he lived. And then you will notice the phrase, "From the first day." And that's an important phrase because it indicates that he gave himself fully to God's work from the start, from the beginning. And he did it with humility and with tears as he served the purposes of God. Now, let me pause here and say this. I think all of us understand that when we start something new for the very first time, we're excited. Whether it's the first time going to school, first time coming to Hong Kong, first time maybe doing anything of the first time, it's really exciting. But the hard part is, can you maintain that same excitement and that same enthusiasm and that same passion over a long period of time? That's the better question to ask. You could be faithful in the beginning because you think that this is great, but when things get hard, when there's difficulties in your life, when you lose a little bit of that emotional like drive or desire, it's easy just to say, you know what, never mind, I'm not going to finish. But what Paul was saying from the first day, even till right now, because you know that this was on his journey to go into Rome, and he's going to pass away. He knows that this is going to be the last time he's going to see them. What he's saying is, from the first day that I was with you all the way to the end, that he was passionate about the mission of God. Now, in verse 22 and 23, before we read verse 24, we see Paul mentioning that he's going to Jerusalem because he was compelled. Everyone say compelled. Come on, compelled by the Holy Spirit, even though there was going to be suffering and the risk of death. Now, I want you to just pause here and think about this for a moment. If it was us, I would say we probably would not take that risk. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. If I were to ask you, how many of you are risk takers? Well, if it's 99% sure, then I'm a risk taker. No. We're talking about if you only know 40%. Like, if you knew that suffering, hardships, beatings, and possibly death awaits you, would you go? Especially when you're compelled by the Holy Spirit. But if we're honest this morning, we will say that if it's difficult and if it's hard, many of us, we will then decline and say, that's not what I want to do. Now, can I say this to you? And some of you are going to realize this as you get older. There will be many times in your life that God will tell you and ask of you to do things that you might not want to do. Did you hear that? There will be many times in your life that God will compel you. He will speak to you. He will reveal it to you of things that you ought to obey in that you might not want to. Because there's a cost. And so, initially, we are going to be like, no, thank you. But hopefully, by the grace of God and through different circumstances in your life, that you will be able to say yes. This is the life of faith. And life of faith oftentimes does not make sense. Think about Abraham when he was called to leave his country and go to another place. It didn't make sense. Think about Noah to build an ark, and he looked out, and every single day it was bright and sunny. There was no storm coming. That's a life of faith. There's a risk. Think about Moses. Think about all the people throughout the centuries and throughout the history who followed this God. Even the disciples, when Jesus says, come and you will see, follow me, they left everything and followed him. It oftentimes does not make sense, but this is the life of faith. And if I could just be very honest here, I really don't see these types of people, or not too many of them, in our generation. We calculate, we manipulate, we try to figure things out, we start taking control. We want the circumstances to be perfect. And there's no glory in this. Why? Because you're doing everything so that you could be the one who's the God and controlling everything. Where's your life of faith? The reason why we don't see these people of faith in our generation is because we have become so self-absorbed and we cannot think anything beyond ourselves. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's not a good feeling when we get labeled as this, but the reality is we have become a self-promoting generation. Always seeking to find validation and approval from other people. That's why we keep on promoting ourselves. Listen to what Oz Guinness said in his book, Fool's Talk. This is brilliant. Listen to what he says. The age of the internet, it is said, is the age of the self and the selfie. The world is full of people full of themselves. In such an age, I post, therefore I am. To put the point more plainly, human interconnectedness is a global era, has been raised to a truly global level with unprecedented speed and on an unprecedented scale. Everyone is now everywhere, and everyone can communicate with everyone else from anywhere and at any time, instantly and cheaply. Everyone is now in the business of relentless self-promotion, presenting themselves, explaining themselves, defending themselves, selling themselves, or sharing their inner thoughts and emotions as never before in human history. Like, this is the problem with our generation. We are self-promoting ourselves that we forget that it's not about us. This is one of the reasons why we have a very difficult time living for the purposes of God. Because when you think about the purposes of God, it doesn't deal with you. It's more of who God is and what his purposes are. And then he invites us to be a part of that, even though you might not know how it's going to play out in your life. Will you trust him? That's why I think we need to get back to the times of the early church, where they were willing to lay down their lives for something that's greater. It wasn't about themselves. It was about God. It was about one another. They experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they believed that it was worth dying for. That's why I love what Elizabeth Elliot, what she said. She said one time, "There is nothing worth living for unless it is worth dying for." Can I ask you, is there something that you're willing to give your life for? Because it is worth something more than you can describe in words. Now we come to the book of Acts and in chapter 20. So turn to somebody next to you and say, man, that's a long introduction. All right? I know what some of you are thinking. Like, oh boy, how are we going to get this? Don't worry, we'll go quick. Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read the first part of verse 24. Listen to what it says. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course." Let me just pause here and take this first section and to make the point that we must prioritize God's mission. When you look at this passage, we'll notice that that this portion of Paul's stories comes towards the end of his life. Therefore, his mindset is completely different. Like, you talk to anyone who's in the hospital knowing that they're going to die, their mindset is much different from someone who's 20 years old and they feel like the whole life is ahead of them. So he knows that he's going to pass away. He knows that what is awaiting him in Jerusalem. And so with that, he understands that it's a different mindset because it's about priorities. The more you understand the fragility of your life and that you could die at any moment, your priorities begin to shift. There are some of you in this room that have no purpose or direction in life. That's why your priorities are misaligned. And you live for things that are temporary and that brings more emptiness in your life, less satisfaction. You could have more of it. You might enjoy it for a little bit, but there seems to be this emptiness and you're thinking to yourself, like, this doesn't satisfy. Then you try something else and that doesn't satisfy. So that's why if you listen carefully to what he wrote, his mindset is not only different, but he talks about the priorities and he says, "I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish my course." What you sense is a sense of priority, and what you sense is also this resolve in Paul's life. Listen to some of these other translations, and I want you to read the yellow section with me out loud. It says this, "But none of these things move me." Some of us are so moved by Korean dramas. I don't know. Some of you are so moved by the latest trends. 6-7. You know, you're like, what's going on here? He says, none of these things. whatever it may be, it doesn't move me. Nor do I count my life what? Dear to myself. What he's saying is simply this, not that he has insecurities or low self-esteem, but what he's simply saying is this, my life, compare it to who God is and his glory and his mission and the priority of fulfilling his mission, I'm willing to give my life to that. I don't hold on to it as my life is so worth so much that I cannot sacrifice and lay down my life for the gospel. Listen to what the New Living Translation says of that verse. It says, but what? My life is worth nothing. Can you imagine that he is looking back to his life and he realized my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. Paul knew that finishing the course that God has set before him was a priority. Can I ask you this morning, is God's mission a priority in your life? Or is your self-absorbed, petty little dreams the very thing that is prioritized in your life and is all-consuming in your life? What is it that we're chasing after to find some sense of meaning and significance that we're slowly, for some of us, are slowly realizing it will never fully satisfy? Now, if you haven't experienced that, then continue to do what you do until you experience it. And I'm telling you, you will experience it. Now, I am not trying to encourage you to keep on sinning, but if you haven't experienced that emptiness of your life, you will one day. And so the things that Paul valued are so centered around Christ, his kingdom, his mission, that nothing really compared in worth. In fact, all his priorities were focused on doing the will of God. And this is the kind of focus, this is the kind of value, this is the kind of priority that comes from knowing Christ. Can I just say this? You don't just automatically start loving the things of the kingdom. You don't automatically start loving his mission. But you start loving Jesus. You start being thankful for what he has done for you on the cross. That the things that he cares about will begin to be the things that you care about. The things that he's passionate about, you will also begin to be passionate about. Why? Because you are intimate and close with his heart. That's why Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, here's Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. He says this, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I what? Consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. See, he's comparing, and he realized in light of what Christ has done, in light of all these things that I was chasing before I came to know him, they are worthless now. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the what? Come on, say this. Infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. The infinite value. That there's no measurement to this because as soon as you begin to enjoy him, there's so much more. The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all garbage so that I can gain Christ. This is the same call that Christ gave to his disciples. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It says this, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, it's a little colloquial, American colloquialism, bye-bye, goodbye, you're going to let it go, you cannot be my disciple. I don't know how many of you heard of Count Nicholas Zinzendorf. Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, he finished his studies in university in 1719, a young chap. And he decided to set out all throughout Europe, just kind of exploring the world. Now, let me just tell you, he was 18 years old. Don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many 18-year-olds we have here. So, as he finished his studies, He wanted to kind of check out the world, what's out there. And he decided to go all throughout Europe. Just once again, he's 18 years old. And then he ended up at an art museum in a city in Germany. And he saw this painting, and it's called Ecce Homo. Now, if you know anything about Latin or any other languages that are close to it, Ecce Homo means behold the man. It was a portrait of Christ with a crown of thorns pressed down on his head and the blood running down his face. Now, beneath the portrait were these words, I have done this for you, what have you done for me? I want to show you the portrait. Okay, it's already up there. So you already know. This portrait, it was in the art museum, and he was standing in front of it, and the words grabbed his heart. I have done this for you. What have you done for me? As he stood there, watching his Savior suffer and bleed, this is what Count Nicholas Zinzendorf said. I have loved him for a long time, but I have never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do. I want you to capture the essence of what he's trying to say. He grew up as a boy in the Christian faith. He knew about Jesus. He knows all the stories. And at 18 years old, he decided to travel the world, and he goes to this museum in a German city, and he sees the painting, the Ecce Homo, which is behold the man, and it says, this is what I've done for you. What have you done for me? And it pricked his conscience, because now he's thinking, I've been a Christian for all these years, and what have I done for him in light of the sacrifice and the suffering that Jesus Christ went through? In fact, after he said this to himself, Zinzendorf, he mentions that this was one of the defining moments in life which changed him forever. And I realize that sometimes there's these moments, experiences that define your life, and it will change the trajectory of your life. Like it was for me when I went to Kenya, it changed the trajectory of my life in terms of getting involved with missions, even till this day. For him, it was looking at this painting, and he decided to say, I'm going to lay down my life and whatever you want me to do. I'm wondering, what moment would that be for you? What defining moment in your life where you begin to realize the heart of God and that you are willing to lay down your life in light of what he has done for you? And those of you who are familiar with history, Christian history, Count Zinzendorf, he started the Moravian movement. Now, the Moravians are the ones who had the 100 years nonstop, 24/7 prayer tower. Can you imagine? They took shifts, and they had 24-hour continuous prayer. It was not broken for 100 years. And because of prayer, because prayer is a very important part to missions, as people were praying, their hearts were set on fire, and that's when the Moravians were sent out to do missions, and so many churches and so many unreached people groups were being reached because of this experience. In fact, the Moravian movement had a slogan. And some of you might have heard this before, but this is where it comes from. Listen to the slogan. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. that God, through Jesus Christ, sending his son to come into this earth, die on the cross, suffer through the cross, and then dead and buried and rose again from the dead. What the Moravians understood is that because the Lamb of God has been slain for me, now with all the suffering that he went through, may my life and everything that I do become a reward of what he has done. God, this is all yours. It is for you and you alone. I think for many of us, we find ourselves valuing the things of this world rather than the things of God and the kingdom of God. We prioritize our own goals, our own vision, our own mission rather than his mission. And when we live for God's glory, then our priorities will be clarified and we know exactly what it is that we need to do. How to use our time, how to use our talents, how to use our treasures, all these things, because to the Lamb who was slain, may this be the reward for your suffering. How about us this morning? I'm wondering, when was the last time you considered the value or the worth of Christ? When was the last time you actually focused your priorities and said, what is it that I'm living for? What is it worth? Is it worth my time? Is it worth my energy? Is it worth my future? Is it worth some of these things that I so desire? Not to say any of those things are wrong, but the things that I desire, that I desire Christ and his mission and his kingdom that much more. We must prioritize God's mission. Here's the second thing as I close out with this, that we must not only prioritize God's mission, but we must personalize God's mission. When you read the rest of this passage, I want you to understand that here he is, as I mentioned before, at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he's saying this, that as he thinks about his life, that he counts it as nothing compared to knowing Christ, Jesus. And then he might finish the race. Now, listen to what it says towards the end of this verse. It says this. Let me just go ahead and read verse 24 from the beginning. I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. And here is what I want you to pay attention to in the second point. And the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What I want you to notice is that as Paul prioritizes his life with God's mission, he puts into perspective his calling in life. He understood that not only did he need to finish the race, but also he needed to live for the mission of God. Here are two things that we notice about Paul's ministry. First of all, the personal appointment. Paul says, the ministry I have what? Received from the Lord Jesus. In fact, he saw himself as a steward of the ministry that God has appointed him. Can I just pause here? I was just thinking to myself as I was reading this again. Like, do you see yourself as a steward, a manager, or someone that is entrusted with something? I want you, those of you who are students, I want you to think about, do you see yourself as a steward of being able to go into that school that no one else can? Because they're not a student. They don't have a student ID to that school, but you do. Do you see yourselves as a steward of going into that school that other people cannot, for whatever reason, they didn't get the GPA or whatever, but you do? So the question you need to ask yourself is, why did I get into the school and not to this other school? And by me getting into the school, what is it, God, that you are calling me to do that no one else can do? Because they're not in the school. The same way for those of you who are working, I want you to think about this for a moment. Why are you at that company? Even though some of these companies, there's about five or six of you, represent HMCC well. Oh, do you, right? And so here we go. And so I want you to think about this for a moment. Why are you in this company, in that department, in that floor, amongst those people in those cubicles and no one else? Do you see yourself as a steward that God has appointed you to be in that specific place? I think about this, and I was thinking about this as I was flying back. As I was thinking about this, I said, why, God? I mean, it's tiring sometimes. I don't get to sleep. I don't get to do anything. And here I am just thinking to myself, God, why do I get to do this and not so many other people? Not that everyone wants to do what I do, because my friends are like, we don't want to be you. As I was sharing some of the things, they were like, we're just getting tired just listening to you. So I asked God, I was thinking to myself, why do I get to do what I do? In many ways, some of my friends and many of some of us, we need like 8 hours, exactly 8 hours. If it's 7 hours and 50 minutes, you're cranky, right? You need exactly 8 hours. God wired me up that even if I only get like an hour, I'm ready to go. Praise God for coffee, the legal drug for pastors. And I said to myself, why do I get to do what I do to impact the people that I get to impact and to come and minister to the people of God? If there's any group of people I want to minister, it's right here. And I get to come and preach week after week and train up our leaders week after week. Why do I get to do this and not some of my friends or other people? And I realized, do I see this as now a responsibility? As I have to steward this well so that God can be glorified, that God, his name and fame will spread because of what he's doing in me and through me. See, Paul knew that this wasn't his ministry, but it was God's ministry. It was God who gave Paul the privilege of participating. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what it says. Read the yellow section with me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Do you believe that he has appointed you to be where you are? Do you believe that he has appointed you to be around some of those pre-Christians? It doesn't mean that you chose them. It doesn't mean you like them per se, that they might not be the natural people that you gravitate towards, but somehow he placed you amongst those people. So do you see yourself as being appointed by God because he trusts you and he's calling you to be a steward, that if there's anyone who can be in this place, be in this company, be in this school, be amongst these people, it is you. Because if it wasn't, he would have put someone else. That's why within God's mission, you got to ask yourself, how is he inviting me and calling me to be a part of it? How is he appointing me to this? So I was thinking about this. And in fact, this past week, I was in this Zoom call with some people and some pastors. And we're sharpening each other. We're growing. And this person, pretty well-known, gave the talk. And they shared something that really struck my mind. It gripped me. Because a lot of the things that I'm passionate about, this person is passionate about, a lot of the things that we're trying to do as a church, they've already are doing it and have done it. And so the question is this. Why is it that so many seniors in college, that they are okay with going to different places for a job, but we will never consider going to some places because we want to be a part of a church plant? My ears just went, meow, hello. It got my attention. I want you to think about this for a moment. Some of you are willing to do crazy things, sacrifice crazy amounts so that you can get a particular job. But you will not do that to plant a church. So then I began to think, and I was thinking, what would it be like if every single senior in our church, that last year, this is your last year, let's say, and we were in the process of planting 10 churches, let's just say it's hypothetical. No, I'm just kidding. We are trying to plant 10 churches in 10 years. And all of a sudden, as we're praying, God tells us that we should start one in Tokyo. Let's just say. And then what we will do is talk to some of you seniors and kind of have the guidance counselor, right? Would you ever think about applying and getting a job in Japan? Because your job is not necessarily the main thing, even though that is something that God is going to open up a door for you if he wants you there. But you will use that as a vehicle, as you would for any other thing that you value, that you will be willing to be leaving a place to go somewhere else because the value of not only Christ, but sharing the gospel to a place in a country that's under 1% Christian, that people do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ in the many islands that you see in Japan, that you are willing to go to some of these places. Like right now, when you think about it, it sounds absurd. But why? Why is it that in the church, we are just like the world, that we value our career or all these things of moving up the corporate ladder, and we're okay with that. But when it comes to saying that I want to live for Christ and do something radical because he has gripped my heart, that he has done this for me, what have you done? To be able to then say, I am willingly choosing to go to a place, so I'm going to look for a job. Or if some of you are already working, to say, go to your boss, to your company, and say, I know that we have a branch out in Tokyo. Can I work on being transferred to Tokyo? I love Hong Kong, but I want to go there because I'm on an assignment and a purpose because God has appointed me to go there. What would that be like? That you are willing to relocate your job, that you're willing to take jobs in other places, because it's not just about you now. It's about the kingdom. It's about his mission. So not only the appointment, I want you to see here, what is the personal assignment? What are we supposed to do? So God is the one who appoints us, but what is our assignment? What is a specific thing we're supposed to do? You know what it is? It says right here. So when we're in this race and this appointment that God has called upon us, what does he want us to finish? And it's simply to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That word testify, it has the connotation of to give witness, to publish, to prove it, and to recommend it. That all you're simply doing is proving that this gospel can transform your life because your life is being transformed. That all you're doing is simply recommending it to other people because you see what God has been doing in you through this gospel, bringing healing, bringing clarity, and setting you free from some of the bondages from generational sin. And as you're experiencing this, you are now recommending it. You are the TripAdvisor of Christianity or the Open Rights. Somehow we make it so difficult that we got to get all our theological ducks in order. We got to know exactly how to defend our faith and do all this stuff. I'm wondering if you could just live out your faith, really begin to embrace the gospel in your life, And you realize that this is so much better than the life that I used to live for myself. I want to live for Christ. And you're just recommending it because you see some of your friends who are hurting. You see some of your friends who are feeling this meaninglessness and this emptiness in their life. And you're just saying, hey, I want to testify to the grace of our God, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to recommend this to you. I want to be able to share this with you. I'm wondering what would happen. That is the personal assignment that God is giving to every single one of us in this room, that we are to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's why these other translations says the work of telling others the good news about Jesus or about God's wonderful kindness and love. That's it. You're just telling others. You don't have to try to prove anything. Your life is the proof that though imperfect, that we have a perfect God who loves us and has a plan for us. And the Message translation is the job of the master, Jesus, gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about his incredibly extravagant generosity of God. That's it. That's all we're doing. We have to know that God has appointed us. He has given us an assignment to fulfill his mission, and it's personal. Because the things that you do, I cannot do. The things that I do, some of you cannot do. And some of the person sitting next to you, they're in a specific area or place or job in a company, in a school that you are not. That's why when you understand the assignment, when you understand the appointment that God has on your life, you're going to realize that this is what I've been created for. That's why the one thing, once again, is that we must fulfill God's mission by living with his passion. As I look ahead to the next 5 weeks, I'm just going to encourage you with these several things. First of all, be enthusiastic about God's mission. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Be enthusiastic. You don't have to force it. You just have to read. You have to understand, pray, ask God to speak to you. And you realize that this cosmic God that's beyond all things, that this God of the universe has this awesome plan and this mission for me to live out. He has appointed me. He has assigned these things to me. And I want to be able to live for his glory. Can you imagine what would happen? I'm telling you right now, I don't know why, but I feel like this missions month may stir some of our hearts and change the trajectory of our lives and the things that we're chasing after, that it can literally be the moment in this coming month. I don't know when it's going to be, but this coming month, that God will drop something into our hearts that we will be able to then say, now I know why I'm in Hong Kong. Now I know why I was created on this earth. I pray that you will be enthusiastic for the next 5 weeks to let it just be the beginning of greater things that God has in store. The second thing is this, be engaged throughout this month. So don't miss out. I mean, reserve the time as if it's a blockbuster thing, the new opening, like make the time. I know there's a lot of stuff that's coming up, but I'm telling you, each one of these things are positioned and placed so that you will be able to experience God's heart for his mission, for his glory. The third and last thing is this, be effective in your witness. That use this month to say, how am I going to testify to the gospel of the grace of God? To be able to find different windows of opportunities to share. Once again, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know all the answers. You just share what you've experienced and what you know from what you've experienced. And if they deny it, then they're denying your experience. And you can just say, well, what can I say? This is what I've experienced. And I pray that you will be effective as you love on people, as you serve. Some of your life groups are going to go out and be serving. You're going to be reaching out to different people. I pray they will be effective with the love of God.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.